ladies and gentlemen.
Hey, good morning, family. Would you stand to your feet with us? We're going to worship the Lord together this morning. Prepare our hearts for communion. Let's sing.
Greater is the one who's with us. Greater is the one who calls our name. He will never fail. Stronger is the one within us. Stronger is the one who fights for us. He will never fail.
Sing with you. Good to lift up Jesus' name with you on a communion Sunday. So we're going to spend this morning seeing Jesus, seeing his sacrifice, seeing his blood, and preparing our hearts to celebrate together the accomplished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the accomplished work of Jesus' blood in our lives. So this morning, as you think about that, as you are taken back now to Calvary, man, I pray that you would just praise. Just lift your heart in praise to our God, because he's worthy. Let's sing together.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior, Lord, that cursed tree. His body bowed and drenched in tears. They laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all
by being slain. Let's sing together.
Our God, oh praise.
Songs, I got to remember how they go. So, so this week I have the privilege of being in a Bible study with Ryan Hewlett. And if you've never studied the Bible with Ryan Hewlett, you've not studied the Bible well enough. No, I'm just kidding. You've studied the Bible well, but Ryan is. If you haven't talked to him, do yourself a favor and talk to him. But we got into a conversation on Thursday about the significance of the blood of Jesus. And it was just really, really cool just to hear his insights and to kind of just go in and out of it a little bit. We only hang for an hour, so we didn't get a chance to talk a lot. But it just reminded me of this truth in Hebrews chapter 9, that without the blood of Jesus, there is no remission of sin. Without Jesus' shed blood on the cross, we are not forgiven. And so it just makes this next song that we're going to sing that much more special, that we are forgiven through the blood of Christ, that we can praise the Lord for his blood. We're going to, in a little while, stand here and we're gonna go through the communion meal, and we're going to celebrate the new covenant, the new agreement with God through the blood of Jesus. And so this morning as we worship, I just don't want to lose the significance of the precious shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's continue to lift our voices together. We're going to thank him for his blood.
Shed his blood for me. Oh.
blood. We thank you for your sacrifice for us. Amen. You may be seated. Let's prepare our hearts for communion.
Thank you, Kenny. Thank you, worship team. If you not hard to feel the very purposeful spirit in which those songs were selected today. Thank you, Kenny, for setting the table so well and kind of giving us a doorway for our hearts to enter into something that is holy. We were out with some friends last night, and I hope you have had moments like this in the recent history, but it's good to eat with friends, right? It is good. It is something about just it's just to relax, to be served, to laugh, to tell stories, and to know that you have something in common that is worth celebrating and laughing about. Our life is kind of built around that. We laugh about it, right? We laugh about just being Baptists and how Baptists can't get together without having some food. And it's almost as if God designed food to be something special. Okay, so let's step through that for a second, because we're going to eat today together. And if there's one thing that excites me about God's word, it is reminding myself of how God does everything on purpose and has been setting up what we're going to do today for thousands upon thousands of years. Let's go back to the garden in Genesis 2. And you can turn with me or you can just listen. These are familiar words. This is culminating type language in the creation story. And I'll read a verse or two from Genesis 2:8. And we're going to launch from there. This was towards the end of the creation story, and this is really the whole point of what God wanted to do when he created man. He wanted someone who could enjoy his glory, that he could fellowship with, someone who would bear his image and take dominion over the world. This is what it says in Genesis 2. The Lord God planted a garden in the east, and there he put the man, and later on we find out also the woman whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight, but also good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And those trees will play prominent roles in the story of mankind, right? Later on, just a few verses later, every verse in Genesis just dripping with meaning and precedent setting. God's telling the story on purpose. Just a few verses later, God says, because he wants to be the source of their life. He wants every time we sit down, do we not pray and give thanks? It is a moment to remind us that what we are putting into our bodies is from the author of life. This is what it says a few verses later. God says, God commands the man, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God was there to feed them. We find out in later contexts that they would walk in the cool of the afternoon through the garden. And can you imagine something so super abundant? You've been in a few of these scenarios in your life, but imagine this is just what it was like season after season. You're walking through the garden, there's low-hanging fruit. And you know the difference between good fruit and bad fruit and low-hanging fruit, and you would just walk by and you would pluck it and you would eat and you'd be walking with your God. God is a feeder of his people. And what did he want to do? What did he ask us to do the way he designed it? Every time you eat, I want to give you energy to go out and take dominion of this world and spread life and be life givers. I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with image bearers. From the first pages of Scripture, we read that God is a feeder. And God is the sustainer of life. And then we find that this theme just keeps proliferating through the Bible, and the story gets very complicated, and we fast forward a few thousand years. And when God intervenes, selects his people, and pulls them out of Exodus, in what it was at that point like the most epic event in human history, God saying from heaven, I will rescue you, I will pull you out. He does it via this thing called the Passover, where the angel of death passes over all of the chosen people's houses because they had marked their door frames with the blood of a lamb. And so that they would never forget, they were supposed, as an everlasting command, they were supposed to celebrate that feast year after year after year, the Feast of Passover, to commemorate the fact that God sustained their life and they would remember it via this meal. And then later on, God would fill the pages of the Old Testament in Leviticus 12 or 23. Actually, he opens up and this is we're gonna feast all the time. God says, God would say that we're not just gonna have the feast of Passover. What else are we gonna do? We're gonna have the feast of weeks and the feast of first fruits and the feast of trumpets, and that we're gonna eat on the Day of Atonement as well. And there'll be bread for the tabernacle, and there will be food all over the place. And whenever we get together and we celebrate as God's people, we will eat. Because it is via food that God gives us life. And so we arrive today at a feast of sorts. There are other feasts in our life where we eat more food, but there will be no other feast on this planet, on this earth, whereby your life will be sustained and whereby we will commemorate God's life-giving act in a more significant or more thorough way than the feast that we're going to have in a few moments, where you will have in your hand a symbol of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. So this is holy. We try to collectively remind ourselves each month that this is not a routine thing. It's one of the reasons we do it only once a month, is we want to make it both routine in the sense of we don't ever want to forget, but not routine in the sense that we want it to be ordinary. And so in a few moments, we will have symbols of the precious blood and the precious body of Jesus Christ in our hands. And we will celebrate that we have participated in his death. And because we've participated in his death, because we have died to ourselves, those of us who are in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we will also participate in his life. And so there is a sense in which, a very purposeful sense in which, God is giving us something today that sustains our life. Now, does communion save us? No, that's not the point I'm making today. But as the redeemed people of Jesus Christ, your participation in this feast today is a symbol that God has saved you via his body and his blood. Everything in Scripture, very much on purpose. Now, whenever we approach the presence of the Lord, the Old Testament is full of ceremonies and signs and sacrifices and rituals whereby they would have to go through significant effort to make themselves clean enough, holy enough to approach a holy God. In fact, only a very few segments of the society could even get within a reasonable sight line of his presence in the tabernacle. But today it's different. Today, via the blood and the body that we're celebrating, you all are invited to his throne of grace. But first, in commemoration of and in honor of his holiness, it would be appropriate for us to have a time of repentance. And while we're processing, we'll talk about the specifics of that in a few moments, just for a few moments, will you just quiet your heart? And really, truly, let's just be quiet for a few moments. Let's not even talk to God at first. Let's just simply listen. Let's ask him the question initially, Lord, is there something that I have brought into your holy presence that you need to take away, that you need to redeem, that you need to wash clean? All of us on the inside, to varying degrees, depending on which day I'm catching you, we're a mess. And it's okay to admit that. In fact, God would have us admit that. God would have us admit our brokenness to him, and he would say, yes, and that is why, once again today, I will feed you, and you will be reminded that I am a life giver. So let's treat this time for the holy thing that it is. In a few moments, the ushers will come forward. I'm going to ask those of us, and I did lose track, but if you're helping us with communion today, this would be a great time for you to step forward and towards the baskets. You know the routine, but for those of us who are visiting today, at the usher's lead, you'll stand up, process towards the center of the room. Thank you, John and Julie, and I'm not sure who's on this side. And when you return, you'll return via the opposite side of your aisle. Just follow the person in front of you, and we should get this right. Lesson Diane, thank you very much. First, we will pray. I will lead us in a brief prayer. We will process. We will be quiet before the Lord. And then we'll finish up with a few words from God's word that ties together what we were talking about today. Let's pray. Father, we do not take for granted what it means to be in your presence today. There were significant periods of time in the life of your people where it was arduous. It was reserved for only the leader to be in your presence. Lord, when Moses was in your presence, he came back and his face was glowing. Lord, it is not a trifling thing to be in the throne room of a holy God. And so today we step forward in confidence that you have made that possible by what we are going to celebrate. Father, we are not a holy people. We are being made holy in your spirit, but in and of ourselves, we are not holy. We are fallen, and each one of us bearing the wounds and the scars of our own sinful decisions. Father, we want to be made right in your eyes. Lord, we stand confident that you have positionally changed the way you look at us, Lord, that you see your Son when we stand before you. But Lord, we also want to cooperate with your Spirit in the washing of our hearts. And today, if there is something that you would have us sacrifice to you, if there is something that you need to wash away in a new way, Lord, I would ask that each one of us, each man, each woman, each young person in this room, would be reminded that there are things that you would say, let me take that from you. It is not my best. Father, you are gracious and kind, and you have made a way for us to do this, and we love you. And we quiet our spirits before you. It's in your Son's name. Amen. I'm struck each week as we process through, even as shepherd of this flock, how many people there are here that I don't know well. And that is simultaneously humbling but also exciting to me to see what God is doing in our midst. I hope you feel the same way as you wait and as you see people shuffle through, people who are following the same Savior and are in deep need of his forgiveness, just like you are. I want to wrap up our thoughts before we take in the elements with something that I just found really cool from Isaiah. And it's in Isaiah chapter 25. This speaks of a feast that is to come, a feast that has not happened yet. But once again, God the storyteller, very much on purpose, reminding us that the feast we're eating today was crucial and critical in order for the feast that is to come to happen. This is what God has planned sometime in the future. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Does this sound familiar? And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on this day, and it is said on this day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isn't God amazing? Every page of his word shouting of his plan to redeem you from yourself, redeem you and take back and pay the ransom that you could not pay. And it is with that in mind that we take the elements in our hands. See, this feast points to that feast. This feast made possible the feast that is yet to come. In this feast, we remember that on the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and he gave thanks because all food is from the Lord. And he broke it and he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. And then he lifted up a cup. And he redefined and reinvented a feast that they had been celebrating for about 2,000 years. 1,500, I'm sorry. 1,500 years. And he said, this cup represents a new covenant. We've always lifted it up in another sense. But tonight we lift it up in a new sense. This cup represents my blood, which is shed for you and you and you, my sister, for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink. Friends, I look forward to eating something glorious with you one day. And we will look each other in the eyes in the perfect memories that God will have given us and say, he is amazing. Everything he said was on purpose. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a storyteller, but the story is not make-believe. The story is not a fairy tale. Lord, you are a storyteller where all people who are in you will live happily ever after. Lord, you have a way of telling this story. You have a way of working the characters in the story such that the deepest desires of our hearts, the stories that we tell our children, become true in you. And Father, I can't wait to sit at the table with your son. I can't wait to look to my left and my right to see brothers who I love, maybe even brothers who I struggled with at times, and say, wow, look what he has done. Lord, give us a vision and an excitement for that day. May we dig into your word, even in the moments that follow, with an expectation that we will live to see the end of the story. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Young people, it is now time for Sunday school. And if you could leave
at a reasonable pace. That would be awesome. Good job. Good job. Love having you guys here. Thank you so much.
Good morning. Would you all please stand with me as we read God's word? And we will be reading in Romans 8:31-39. God's everlasting love. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God for his holy word.
Thank you, Kath. If you want, I can help you get a bigger Bible. You need a bigger Bible. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. Draw your attention, even though we just read from Romans. We'll talk about that, but we're back in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll just be looking really primarily at one verse today. Let me just say, or ask the question, how many of you, you may have done this for me, I'd just like to see, how many of you are walking through the prayer journey together? You're reading the prayer journey. There better be more hands than that. Okay. I don't know how that we can be more clear. We thought we were going to do that together. So there's still prayer journey books out here, and I would encourage you, you're missing out, folks, if you're not reading the prayer journey, going through the prayer journey together. We're about 2 weeks through, so there's time. And there's just been some wonderful devotionals on prayer, obviously, on praying the word, on prayer habits, on fasting and worship, which reminds me that this coming Wednesday night, We're inviting the entire church and all the kids. Everybody's coming out Wednesday night for a time of prayer and worship, and that's going to begin with some fasting. There's been a newsletter announcement, maybe another announcement coming, but we're asking you to, after your dinner on Tuesday evening, then to fast until dinner on Wednesday evening, then come out here and pray with us and worship together. It's going to be a wonderful time, and my prayer would be that as many of us that are able would be here. If you're a guest, please come and join us. Everybody is invited for a time of prayer and celebrating the Lord and asking for Him to continue to do wonderful things in our midst. So please read the prayer journal. And I hope you'll be blessed as I have been over the last 2 weeks. For those of you who are worried, the stage setup is coming down after today, which reminds me that if you haven't seen the play, today is the last day to see the play at 3 o'clock. Kids did a fantastic job. Some of our very own kids here from church are in the play, so if you haven't seen that, please do that. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption for Himself as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Or maybe we would translate that, He has blessed us in the One whom He loved. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father, we take a deep breath this morning. We have just read some of the most amazing, exciting, sublime truths anywhere in the Bible. Maybe, in many ways, a summation doxology of God's Word, of Your Word. So we take a deep breath, Lord, because this is often a lot to process. And yet, Father, we want to be like Paul. He even, under the inspiration of Your Spirit, Paul calls us to mimic Him. And Father, I think it's a good call right now that we would mimic Paul's excitement for what You have done. Father, may there be a collective excitement in this room as we simply recount our many blessings. We name them one by one. Father, may we be filled with all the exuberance that Paul is demonstrating, even as he thinks through the amazing blessings that we have been given because we are in Christ. That as believers, we are in union with You. Father, may this passage, even as we've spent a little bit of time on it, Father, may it be a staple in our Bible study. May we return to it often, even as we move on shortly. Father, be honored by our worship today in music and in celebrating your table and now in the Word. Father, and we ask that you would meet us now. We need your help. We want to hear everything you have for us today, and we don't want to be confused. We don't want to be distracted. We want to hear from you. Do that, Father, for your own glory, for the praise of the glory of your grace. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So some feel that we've spent a lot of time here in this opening doxology, and some feel like, please don't move on. But I think we are coming to the end. Chris, next week, Lord willing, if plans continue, we'll do the last sermon in this section. So this is the second to last, and then in a couple weeks, we'll move into verse 15. This has been just a wonderful time for me as the preacher, the teacher, the pastor, to spend all of my study time in this wonderful passage. I am learning and growing and confessing. I'm just curious, for those who have developed a practice of praying the Scripture, how many of you have started to pray this passage? Let me just ask you a couple questions. When is the last time? Now, we know that there's theological differences in the room. When is the last time you prayed and thanked God that he chose you before the foundation of the world? When did you do that last? Well, Pastor, I don't even agree with that theology. How can I pray that? Because it is God's word and we pray it back to him. It excited Paul. We pray it because it's a blessing that God has given us. When's the last time you prayed and said, Lord, thank you so much for loving me so much that you predestined me? When have we prayed specifically, Lord, thank you for making me holy and blameless? How about, Lord, thank you for redeeming me? Now that's one that should come out of our mouths regularly and easy because of the gratitude. So when's the last time your prayer was, Lord, thank you for redeeming me from my slavery to sin? Lord, thank you because of your blood and my trust in you. I have been forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness, and may your lavish forgiveness and the riches of your forgiveness make me the most forgiving person in the world. When's the last time you said, Lord, make me a forgiving person? When's the last time you thanked the Lord for giving you spiritual wisdom and insight, since we need that every day? When's the last time we prayed, Lord, thank you for making all things, the fullness of all things, come together, no longer Jew or Gentile, male or female, saved, unsaved, bringing all things together? Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Thank you, Lord, for making a promise to us that one day we will be with you again. You see how prayer might change if we prayed like that? Now, like you, I often pray every day for others and pray for those that are hurting, those that are sick, those that experience the loss of a loved one. We pray for wisdom. We pray for guidance. These are all wonderful things. Peter himself says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. So it's good to pray these things and to thank God and to ask for things. But I wonder if there wouldn't be a healthy examination of our prayer life. And I wonder if there wouldn't be even a place to say, Lord, thank you for all the struggles that I'm going through. Thank you, Lord, for sharpening me, pruning me, purifying me through the difficulties of life. When did you pray that? This is almost could be a sermon, couldn't it? I think I'm almost out of time. It's good to let the Lord lead us. Maybe one more thing. When is the last time, more to the message today, when is the last time you prayed, Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit? Lord, thank you for giving me your Spirit to give me new life, to convict me of sin, for helping me live the life that I need to live. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Folks, I'm convinced that it's one of the missions or strategies of the enemy is to help us forget about the Holy Spirit. I'm concerned about that. We talk about God, we should. We focus on Christ, and we should. But how often do we think about the so-called forgotten member of the Trinity? We live in such a way that I believe we often shut out the Holy Spirit. And to quote one particular author, we shut out the Holy Spirit and therefore we walk stumbling around like we have spiritual blindfolds on. Because we're not living yielded, controlled by the Spirit. So today, briefly, we're going to look at this last section of this great doxology and the work of the Holy Spirit. Our focus is verses 11 to 14, especially verse 13. But let me just say a few things about the context. There is an inheritance mentioned in verse 11, and almost like perfect bookends, verse 11 speaks of our inheritance, and verse 14 speaks of our inheritance. In the original language, the Greek, there is no easy way to determine if inheritance in verse 11 is the inheritance that we will receive when we get to heaven, or is it in the original, which is almost the needle moves this way, that it's actually that we are his inheritance and we will be his possession. We don't need to argue over that because both of them are true. We receive an inheritance and we are his possession. And I will prove that in a minute. I lean towards the inheritance of verse 11 speaking to our inheritance yet to come, that we've been given a foretaste, even as Chris led us through this meal, this supper. There's a foretaste, Chris, of a future supper, is there not? Amen. And this inheritance, we've been given a foretaste by God and his Spirit, but there's a coming day that we will experience in its fullest sense this inheritance. And verse 14 speaks of that inheritance. And so I've been pretty much fall down on it's all about our inheritance, but there are some differing opinions. Secondly, in this section, you'll notice the pronouns. You say, Pastor, we don't need to know the pronouns, and then you wouldn't know who he was talking to, would you? Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 12, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. There's two we's here. These we's speak to Jews, Jewish believers. But in verse 13, the pronoun is different. Verse 13, in him, you. Who's the you? In this particular case, the Ephesian church, was made up more of Gentiles. And so the you here is Gentiles. The Jew first, also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. So to the Jew first, and now to you Gentiles, praise the Lord, looking around the room, praise the Lord. But now look at another pronoun in verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? We went from the we of the Jewish Christians to the you of the Gentile believers, to the hour of all believers that know Christ. In the middle of this wonderful passage and drawing to a conclusion in this great doxology comes two incredibly important verses. Verse 13. In him you, Gentiles, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Let's stop there for a minute. In the first few verses of this doxology, we came across the election of God, the choosing of God in eternity past, and we struggle with that, and that's because we're human. It makes sense that we struggle a little bit understanding that. But at that time, when we walk through this together, and remember, we share different perspectives in this room, but most importantly, we share the same Savior. The emphasis in all of this is on Christ himself. But there is a truth of being chosen, elected before the foundation of the world. But when we went through those verses, I said to you that I also believe that everyone must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I said to you that I believe that the way that you're saved is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. You see the beauty of God's sovereignty and our responsibility? Well, here, this is so good, folks, because God in his grace in verses 4 and 5 and again in verse 11, using words like chosen and predestined, and we, like Paul, celebrate and give thanks for that reality. But look what happened in verse 13. In him, you Gentiles also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, what does it say next? And you believed in him. God is sovereign, and man is called to believe in Jesus Christ. And what is the method that God uses? Romans 10 tells us that we need a messenger, somebody to tell people, to preach the word. And what does it say? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God is sovereign in your salvation, and you are called to believe, and anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God for that. And how do they get saved? They hear, they respond in repentance and confession, they believe, and then guess what happens next? Now, finally, today's message. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You've been chosen in eternity past. In love, you've been predestined to become sons and daughters through adoption. That's next week. You've been redeemed and you've been forgiven. You are now in Christ, and as if the wow wasn't enough, what does he say next? I sealed you. By the Spirit, you've been sealed. See, according to what we have in our outline, we're focused on just three brief points. One is, it's the Spirit who gives life. In the Trinitarian, that simply means the work of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God plans, the Son redeems, God sends, the Son is sent, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son to accomplish redemption that Christ accomplished on the cross, and the Holy Spirit applies by those that come to Jesus Christ in faith. He gives them a new heart. They become a new creation. They become new. They become in Christ because the Holy Spirit does a regenerating work in your heart. In other words, he gives you a new heart. Another wow. Romans 8:2, the Spirit of God is actually called the Spirit of life. In John 1:13, chapter 1, verse 13, after we learned that to them who believe on him, he gave the right to become the sons of God, adoption. But he says, not by your human will, not by who you came from, not your lineage, not your blood, but upon him who wills, that is God. That is new life in the Spirit. John 3:3. Please turn to John 3:3 with me. John 3, chapter 3, verse 3. This is a well-known story in John 3 of Nicodemus. There was a Pharisee, a man of a Pharisee named Nicodemus, verse 1. He was a ruler of the Jews. John 3, 1. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, new life, regenerated, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you are here today, folks, and you do not know Christ, and you have not been born again, we plead with you. We plead with you. May this be the day that you cry out to your heavenly Father because of the work of his Son and the power of the Spirit, and you cry out to him to save you today, and you follow him. You will never see heaven if you've not been given new life by the Spirit of God. There's a statistic that says that there's just this millions and millions of people that are members of churches in the United States. It's less than 50% of those millions of members of churches that actually attend church. Let me say that again. Of the millions and millions and millions of church members, less than half, by some statistical analysis, actually attend church. If you're born again, you've become new. You have new life. You're a new person. By the power of the Spirit, he gives you life, and we'll come back to the transformation. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Maybe you've asked that question yourself. Jesus answered, truly, truly. This is Jesus' way of emphasis. He'll either say truly, truly, or sometimes in your versions, verily, verily, verily. It really means, by the way, amen, amen. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is a reference to the cleansing and to the work of the Spirit to make us new. Cannot see the enter the kingdom of God. You cannot go to the kingdom of God unless you've been born. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In a sense, it's invisible. We don't see it. So the first point is that the Spirit gives life. The Spirit changes hearts. He makes you new. You're a new creation. You cannot go to heaven because, as we learned 2 weeks ago, you remain in Adam. You are dead. You are a slave to your sin. You needed to be redeemed, to be bought out of the slavery to sin market, and to have a new master in Christ. Now it's back to Ephesians and point number two. Ephesians chapter 1, again, verse 13 and 14. Not only does the Spirit give life, and by the way, folks, I really believe that the Spirit is giving a special blessing, a special place in this whole passage, because in verse 3 it says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and now we're talking about the sealing work. So if you could look at one end, spiritual blessing is directly related to blessings of the Spirit. All blessings from the Spirit of God. Now we're talking about this incredible sealing of the Spirit. And the Spirit, I don't know when the last time we have studied about the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. The Spirit is a person. The Spirit is not just some force. You say, oh, the power of the Spirit. The personhood of the Spirit is clearly taught in Scripture. As a matter of fact, in that great passage in Acts chapter 5, it said, if you've lied to the Spirit, and then it said, you lied to God. Because the Spirit of God is God. And here we now see that one of the appropriations of the Spirit is to do a sealing work at the moment of our salvation. When you believe in Him, folks, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you came to Him as a sinner, understanding your desperate need, the Lord changes and works in a heart, and all this is places we can't see, the timing and all of that, but I can just tell you, at the moment you become a believer, you receive the Holy Spirit. He is the seal. And so point number two, not only does the Spirit give life, the Spirit is a seal. He seals the believer. Now, this is important. This is thematic Bible language, this idea of sealing. We could go through verse after verse in the Old Testament that talks about sealing and to be sealed. And one of the primary ways that is used, that whether it was hanging on a cord or on the king's hand, there was a ring that had an impression on it. And when the king wanted to authenticate, to validate, or to certify the sealing of a document, to put his imprimatur on it, if he was trying to make something that was authoritative, he would take his stamp, and there would be hot clay, and there would be wax, and it would be on the document or on whatever he was going to seal, and he would do this, and it would put his imprint. This entire picture of sealing takes place in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 17 when King Darius, do you remember when Daniel's fate was sealed, what did he do to seal the lion's den? His signet ring to seal. In Esther, both in chapter 3 verse 10 and verse 8 of chapter 8 of Esther, the king's signet ring. Because to have the king's imprint was to come with his authority, and it was to come with ownership, and it was to come with authenticity, and to validate whatever the ring was, where the impression would go. We see this even today, don't we? This idea of a seal. One example would be notary publics. That's the language that is being used here, a seal. This seal was used to brand cattle even. Or worse, the sealing was used to imprint a slave. Now your translation may be different. If you have an NIV, you may notice that this translation here is that you are marked by the Holy Spirit, the seal. You may notice, maybe in the NLT, it says you've been identified. But let me make it as simple as can be. Folks, if you're a believer in Christ, you are His. Folks, wake up. You are His. It doesn't get any better. You don't want to be anybody else's. And you definitely don't want to be yours. And this seal in the Bible even has its usage in today's modern Greek. The word stands for engagement ring. But even that picture comes up short, just like a brand does come up short. Because when you put a brand on, if you watch that show, what's it called? Yellowstone. And just so you know, we only watch it on VidAngel for the rest of you heathens. Because there's not even a regular English word in that other than a cuss word. But on VidAngel, it's all gone. VidAngel. They put the Yellowstone brand on, don't they? They're workers if you watch the show. But if you're out of there, they'll cut that sucker right off your chest. That's external branding. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, it ain't a brand that can be wiped off, cut off, or revoked. The gifts of God, Romans 11, 29, and the promises of God are irrevocable. This seal cannot be cut out. And you know why? Because a man didn't do it. God put the seal on you. If you're here today, something's wrong with this clock. If you are a believer in Christ today, you've been sealed by the Spirit of God. Now, I want to be careful. You're not sealed by the Spirit of God. You're sealed by the Father. In Christ, the seal itself is the Holy Spirit. You hear that? It's not that the Holy Spirit seals you. He is the internal seal upon you that Jesus Christ says, in me, you are my possession. You belong to me. See how this relates so much to union? You are his. And in contrast, if you don't have the sealing to the Holy Spirit, then you are not his. You remain Satan's. You are a child of the devil. I'm sorry for that language, but that is biblical language. But in Christ, oh my goodness, you've been sealed. Folks, how's that for wow? Now, that's the first part. Two more pieces. Not only have you been sealed by the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you see that word in verse 13? The promised Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Well, when we go all the way back to places like Ezekiel 36, you can write this down, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, the Lord talks about cleansing us and giving us his Spirit, and he puts his Spirit within us. That's the Spirit that he was talking about, that the Spirit would come. And then in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, the Lord says, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. That's Joel. Then we get to the New Testament and we look at Luke 24, 49. And what does Jesus say? The promise of the Father is coming. What does he say in Acts chapter 1, verse 4? The promise. Wait for the promise. And when the outpouring takes place in Acts 2, 33, the pouring out, the fulfillment of Joel. What is it? The pouring out of the promised Holy Spirit. And John spends the better part of three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16. And if you want to look the verses up in John, verses 14, 16, Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper. Another helper. What's so beautiful about that? He doesn't just say, I'm going to send you a helper. He says, I'm going to send you another helper. Why does he need another helper? Because Jesus is the first helper. But when he leaves, he sends his Spirit, who becomes the next helper. And he puts and his Spirit indwells believers. The word helper is parakletos in the Greek. It means, in Greek language, an attorney, a counselor, an advocate, an ally, a supporter. The Holy Spirit is our helper, and he's the second one. 1 John 2:1 says that Jesus was an advocate. 1 John 2:1, and that word advocate is parakletos. So we've not only been sealed, but all through the eternal mind of God and the unraveling and the unfolding of redemptive history, there's been a promise that the Spirit was coming upon those that know Christ. And if you're here today, not only have you been sealed, but you have received the promised Holy Spirit. And folks, don't let anybody kid you in another denomination. And I love all these churches that preach the gospel. It's wonderful. But there's sometimes we have a difference. And some of our friends in different churches say that there's a way in which you don't get the Spirit at salvation, but at some point in the future, you get a second blessing. There is nowhere in the Scripture that teaches that. You don't get the Spirit later. You are sealed and indwelt with the Spirit at the point of your salvation. Oh, that is good news. Finally, not only is the Spirit give life, not only does the Spirit brand us, seal us. Listen, this is so good. The Spirit transforms us. Folks, you don't transform. And let me assure you, religion can reform you. Willpower can reform your life. But it can't transform you. The only way we can be transformed is if the Holy Spirit transforms us. The Bible uses words like sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. We've got this idea that the Holy Spirit is here to give us some sort of thrill, when the Holy Spirit is actually here to make you and I more Christ-like. The Holy Spirit that seals us makes us more Christ-like in our character. Now, listen, seal, promise, last word here under, I miss one under seal. He guarantees, verse 14, look at that with me and we'll be closing. What is, who is, after he talks about the Spirit sealing and promise, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Now, folks, listen. Guarantee here, you can fill in the blank with a couple different words. It's probably best to use deposit. Deposit. Guarantee. How about this one? Down payment. First installment. This is where the analogy of a ring, an engagement ring, doesn't hold up, because that's external and it can be taken off before or after the marriage. But we are guaranteed, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, that we've been sealed, and he is the deposit, the foretaste of something better to come. We have a taste now in the already, but there is still a not yet when we take possession of our inheritance. This down payment is so secure, folks. It's actually part of the whole kit and caboodle. The down payment guarantees the final reality. May the Lord give us a love, not only for God the Father and for God the Son, but may the Lord give us a love for God the Spirit. Can you imagine? Think of it this way. God the Spirit is your deposit. That doesn't even sound right. God the Spirit is our deposit, guaranteeing us what he has promised until we take possession. Folks, we can live now as the most bold, risk-taking people, sacrificing people. We can live with absolute assurance. If you came here today, listen, and then we'll close. If you came here today wondering if you were a believer, first of all, you're in a good place. Please come see me afterwards if you have that question. But if you're going through, if you're a believer and you're struggling and you don't have a sense of the assurance of your salvation, please hear this passage. The Lord has sealed you with his promise, Holy Spirit, and he is guaranteed that the work he will do in your life, he has done, he will complete. Oh, folks, rest in that, please. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible passage. Father, here in 8 weeks, we have scratched the surface. Father, may there be a sense of joy filling this room, because the God who chose us to be holy and blameless, the God who in love predestined us to be adopted as his children, the God who redeemed us and forgave us and made us one in the beloved, the God that it promises an inheritance, a God who called us to believe, the God who sent his son to die on a cross and sends his spirit. Father, all those blessings include that you would not have left the work undone. So you finished it with your own self, and you sealed our lives in Christ, so that the certainty of our home in heaven, the certainty of our future, has already happened. Oh, praise God for that. We pray that we would be blessed today and encouraged for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
As we opened our time together today about praying through the scriptures and all the wonderful blessings that we were walking through and giving praise to God for, one of those things that you can pray for is thank God for the gathering of his people on Sunday morning. Amen. When we are in Christ, we are in one another. You hear that? We're in one another. Pray that God would give you a longing and an excitement to be in this part of the weekly celebration. But there's a couple more times, not to digress, that we need to get together. This is most important. 350 of you are going to show up on Wednesday for prayer and worship. Just cancel everything you've got. I will call your employer for you. And tell them you've got heavenly business. Next Sunday, we're going to gather again and talk about some motions for our upcoming members meeting. The members meeting is 2 weeks out on the 17th after church year. But next week, we'll gather in the refinery to discuss some of these motions and to try to give as much help as we can as we prepare. Guys, this is maybe the mundane. But the Lord says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And that includes how we lead his church and how we do it with excellence. So please be a part of these wonderful things. We love you very much. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. May we walk out of here on top of cloud 9. Lord, may we leave here as the most excited people in the world because we have a God that loves us and saved us and sealed us for eternity. Oh, be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And don't forget next week, the clock thing. The clock thing. Next Saturday night, the clock thing.